It's an Ed and Diane show this morning. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Thank you, Diane. What is the most important subject in all of the world? The most important subject in all of the universe? It is not health. I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard someone say, "When you've got your health, you've got everything." But it's not health. It's not wealth. No. Before my wife Connie and I became followers of Jesus Christ, we used to have an expression: if we just had $1 million, that would solve all the problems. But it's not wealth. It's not family. Spouse, children, parents. That's not the most important subject in all of the universe. It is God. It is the Lord. It is Adonai. It is Jesus. So when I say God this morning, I'm using that slash God slash Jesus. If there is anything that should be at the very center of our worldview, it should be God. It should be Jesus. That is true unless you are an atheist. And do you know, if you are an atheist, and I can't comprehend an atheist being in a church worship service on a Sunday morning, but sometimes it happens, that April 1st is National Atheist Day. April 1st. Psalm 53:1 says, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You make the tie to April 1st. God is the reason for everything. He's either created it, or he caused it, or he permits it. As art demands an artist, creation demands a creator. One of the space shuttle astronauts a number of years ago, in one of his journeys into space, said that design demands a designer, creation a master creator. And one word says it all. It's God. It's Jesus. Now, if God exists, which of course he does, and that's not my purpose this morning to begin to outline the, quote, proofs for God, but if he does and he's the center and reason for everything, then we need to make sure that we get it right in reference to our relationship to him. We need to make sure we get it right in our relationship to him. If he exists, and he does, and he is at the center and the reason for everything, we need to make sure we get that right. Right? Absolutely. See, a simple rough example or illustration. We could be climbing a ladder, a step ladder, to the roof of a building. We might be on the wrong ladder, but we might be on the wrong building. And we get to the top and we messed up. Now, I like to use this illustration, and I use it all the time at funerals. So if you've been to any funerals where I have preached, you'll have heard this. And it's traveling down the highway. And let's see, who can I pick on that might have some money in their pocket? I'm just kind of looking around. Who was on the soundboard this morning? Somebody was, Dan, is he here? Dan, he was around somewhere. Okay, he's not back there. Maybe he had to slip out. I'll do Chris Wilbert. He just come in the back door. He doesn't even know what he's come in for. He's out doing an usher count, I know, for people. But Chris has a few dollars because I know he drives a Porsche. He's let me drive his Porsche. He let me drive the Porsche. That was really fun. But Chris is going to treat me to lunch one day. And he says, hey, I'm going to take you to, I'm going to meet you down at the shore. I'm going to meet you at, you know, Point Pleasant or somewhere. And we're going to meet there at a given time. And he says, you drive down and I'll be there. I have to be there on business and we'll meet. And so I said, okay. And I get in my car and I'm driving down the highway. And Chris is waiting and waiting and waiting. And I'm not there for the appointed time. So he calls me on my cell phone and he says, hey, I'm waiting for you. I said, well, I'm in my car and I'm driving. I'm on the highway. I'm on the interstate and I'm driving along. And he says, but you should have been here a couple hours ago. And I says, well, I just passed a sign that said, welcome to Pennsylvania. Going the wrong direction on the wrong road. Wrong direction on the wrong road. And I like to share that from John 14 at funerals. If God is at the center of everything and he is the reason for everything, then we must make sure that we get it right in terms of our relationship to him, because we could be on the wrong road going in the wrong direction. And thus the question, how does the Lord want us to relate to him? We need to come to God on his terms, not ours. Good theology is God-centered. It is Christ-centered. It is not a man-centered theology. The context of Mark chapter 12 is this issue. What commandments are of God? Now let that settle for a moment. Here's this situation going on, and Jesus is having, and it's very interesting, the NIV translation uses the word debate. There's a debate going on between Jesus and someone else, and another person's asking these questions and begins to really seriously probe in terms of how do you have a right relationship to God. And it focuses on commandments. What commandments are of God? In other words, what are the most important commandments that God requires of us? What takes top priority? Put that in the backdrop of Jesus dealing with the Pharisees of his day and their legalism that created a very unique, complex, man-centered set of man-made rules. We call that Pharisaical legalism. And Jesus blows it all apart. Those are the Pharisees. Antinomianists teach that there are no rules. Live any way you want. And so here's Jesus saying, you want to get right with God? You want to live a life that's pleasing to God? You want to be on the right road, going in the right direction? You want to be on the right ladder, climbing the right building? Love God. He said, well, Pastor, that's no big deal. I think it is. Love God. His response is to this question of, what does God require of us? And he's asking you that this morning. What does God require of you? And it comes down to love. Love God and your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This morning, for the few moments that we have together, we're going to focus on loving God. And I've called it Loving God 101. We could talk about the other areas of love. We're just going to focus on loving God with all of our heart. In order to really wrestle with this and make it very, very relevant and very personal in our lives, I'm offering us three handles, three things that we can hold on to and make it very personal. Three practical handles that will help us understand and apply what that means to love God with all of our heart. And so the challenge is to you, from Jesus, do you love God with all of your heart? How do we know we love God? Handle number one. He becomes the object of our love. The object of our heart love. If God is the object of our love, why love God? It's a very vital question. I want to use my marriage going through this morning, and I'm going to use it as an illustration a couple of times. As most of you know, Connie and I will be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary on the 23rd. But on September 23rd, 1965, a long time ago, my marriage to Connie, she was the object of my love. The object of my love. I made a vow and I made a commitment that Connie would be the object of my love and no one else. No one else. And I can say today that there has been no one else. In verse 29, Jesus provides us with the proper and clear preamble to this issue of loving God with all of our heart. And what he does is that he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." To utter those words in the context of commitment to the object of our love, to the object of our worship, to the object of who we're living for, puts God at the very center. Jesus at the very center, the very object of our love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. There is only one God. Hear, O Israel, there is only one God. He becomes the object. He is the God of creation. He is the God of the Bible. He is the God of Israel. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our triune God. And if we're going to love Him, if we're really going to love Him with the heart love, He must become the object of our love, where we make a commitment to Him. We make this vow to Him and no one else and nothing else. He alone is worthy. He alone is sovereign. He's creator. He is a sustainer. He's the only one that can deal with our sin and our rebellion. He's the only one that can provide redemption and salvation. No other God, small g, only God, capital G, Jesus. And loving God begins with that foundational handle, that foundational issue, that foundational covenant declaration. You, Jesus, you alone are the object of my love. You alone. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Is He the only one that's the object of your love? Second handle, He must be the choice of our love. The choice of our love. If God is the only object of our love, will we really love Him? Is that the choice that we will make? Again, I'll use Connie and my marriage. September 23rd, 1965, Connie became the object of my love, but I had to make a choice as to daily would I love her. In a moment, I'm going to talk about the demonstration of that or the affections of that. But there's got to be first this object of my love, this commitment, this declaration, this vow. And then is I choose to love her. I choose to love her in whatever context and whatever happens. And we know those phrases, till death do us part, in sickness and in health, whatever. Not when I, you know, and she's going through PMS or menopause and all those kinds of things, or she's having a bad day. I choose to love her. And yes, she is the music of my life. She really is. She must be downstairs with the kids, huh? So I can say a lot of stuff. Don't tell her. Somehow she learns. Somebody goes and tells her what I said. She is the music of my life. And sometimes it's classical. Oh, sometimes it's classic rock. Sometimes it's rhythm and blues. Sometimes it's just a little bit of static. On occasions. Now, at our 50th celebration, Dan Murphy's going to be our DJ. Is he right, Dan? Yeah. And I sent him a lot of music, and he's going to add stuff and some songs that we're going to dance to, you know, our 50th. But our song when we were dating was a song by the Letterman. Now, that really dates us, I know, called The Portrait of My Love. If you get a chance to hear it, Google it. It's a beautiful song. It was a popular song then, popular dance song, slow dance song. The Portrait of My Love. And Connie was the portrait of my love. But I had to make a choice to love her. Loving God, is that our choice? He, the sovereign creator, has created us in his image. He's created us with a volition, with a will to be like him. To love or to not love him. We are not androids and we are not robots and we are not puppets in some little mechanical machine that we go around and you squeeze it. I love you, God. I love you, God. You know, pull the, I love you, God. I love you, God. No. It's a choice that we have to make. So between stimulus and response is choice. You know, things happen in your life, stimulus that you don't like, you can blame God. But he still loves you. Loving God 101 flows from God as the object of our love to a choice to love him and whatever all the ramifications of what that means. And to make that choice involves a very important Greek word. It's metanoia. And write it down. Remember it. Talk about it at lunchtime. Metanoia means repentance. That's a change of heart. It's a change from my self-centered life, my man-centered life, my man-centered worldview to a God-centered, to a Christ-centered worldview. Lord, you become the object of my love, and I choose to love you. Even when there are things that seem like noise to me, and maybe it's not a portrait of my love, but I choose to love you. And everyone has to make that choice. I don't love you, God. Or I love you, God. Have you ever made that choice? Not just the object, but I will love you, God. Handle number 3. He is the affections of our love. Simply put, do we demonstrate that in life? He becomes the very affections of our love. If God is the object of our love and then we choose to love him, how much do we love him? How do we demonstrate that in life? How much do we love God? How much do you love Jesus? September 23rd, 1965. Connie became the object of my love. I made a vow. I made a commitment, a declaration to her, to family, to friends, to people, and before God, that she was the object of my love. And then I had to choose daily that I was going to love her. September 23rd, 1965, Connie and I went on this most fantastic, fabulous honeymoon. For one day, we drove 20 miles from outside of Pittsburgh to Steubenville, Ohio. That'd be like going to Flemington. Anybody go to Flemington for their honeymoon? No, I went to Steubenville. And in Steubenville, we stayed one night in a hotel in a red light district. The second night, we slept on the floor of somebody's trailer. The third night, they felt bad for us, and they sent us to a friend, and they gave us their bed. Now I had to demonstrate that I love Connie. Come back from our honeymoon, and I left my mother and dad's house, and for 4 days, I stayed with Connie at her mother and dad's house because then she joined me in Phoenix, Arizona as I was in the Navy. But I had to daily now begin to demonstrate that I loved her. And I messed up big time. We got married in September. Our oldest son, Mark, was born in April. Do the math. Connie His birthday is July 8th. In July 8th, we're in Phoenix or outside of Phoenix, Arizona, and I'm in the Navy, living in this lovely little apartment off base. And two of my buddies, one that I was in high school with, he and his buddy came down to our apartment on Connie's birthday and said, "Hey, let's go. We're going to hit some bars. You want to go?" First birthday after we're married, and I went with the guys. Boy, did I mess up. And for those of you that haven't heard this story, when I come back home, Connie was so depressed and so down that while I was gone, she took the car and put Mark, who was only a couple months old, and went out to a local liquor store and bought some slow gin fizz. And when I come back home, she's totally drunk, passed out on the bed. Yeah, she did. Boy, was she mad at me. I messed up. She was the object of my love. I made a choice to love her. And boy, in that situation, I didn't. I didn't demonstrate it. Is Jesus the object and the choice of your love? And is he the center of your deepest affections? Not health, not wealth, not family. And probably one of my deepest concerns that so often within our American culture and in other cultures, we have made family an idol. We have made wealth an idol. We've made health an idol. Loving God 101 with all of our heart says, "Lord, nothing is in life is more important to me than you. Nothing. You are the very center of my affections." I mean, don't misunderstand me, and I don't want to miscommunicate in any way. Family's very important, and I've shared it numerous times. Connie is the portrait of my love. I love her. But if I have to choose between her and Jesus, you know who it's going to be, and I mean this with all of my heart. It will be Jesus. Amen. And I love my family. I have fantastic family, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. But if I have to choose between Jesus and them, it's going to be Jesus. Just do a little mental and heart evaluation checklist. What's the top priority in the affections of your life? If it's not Jesus, I'm telling you right now, as blunt and as straightforward as I can, you are committing adultery, spiritual adultery. And the Bible says God is a jealous God, and he doesn't want to be second to anybody. I share this because of God's grace, because of God's mercy. When I took that vow that Connie would be the only woman in my life, I meant that, and there has never been another woman. Don't tell her this. I can't tell you there were not opportunities. No, she knows that. There were women that all you had to do was go to the other step, and there it was. You know what I mean? But Connie knows there's never been another woman. There's never been adultery in my life. But if someone takes priority over Jesus, the center of our affections, it's like bringing another man or woman into our relationship. Is Jesus number one in your life? The object of our love, that vow, that commitment, the choice of our love. Daily, I choose to love you even when there are things that I don't understand and maybe sound a little scratchy and like noise instead of beautiful music. And then the affections of our love, that I will demonstrate that to you. Do you love the Lord with all of your heart? I trust that you do or will. We're going to have communion. Let's take a moment to pray together. Just talk to the Lord. Examine your heart. Father, thank you for these moments together and your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ, you died for us. And we praise you for that. Bless now in our fellowship together around this table, Lord Jesus. May we know the presence of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to ask the men that will be assisting with communion if they'll get ready. A couple words of instructions for anyone that might be visiting. Our communion table is open. You do not have to be a member of this church. You do not have to be a member of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, our parent denomination. But you do need to be a member of God's family. And that's where repentance comes, faith and trust in Jesus Christ, where He is your Savior and your Lord. Children are welcome to partake of our communion elements as long as they understand the importance of it. We believe these elements are symbolic. We do not believe it's the actual blood or flesh of Jesus. We believe it represents His flesh and blood. And so when we partake of this, it's a very, very special moment. I'll ask the men to come. Jesus took the bread, broke it, said this was His body. It's our hope. It's our hope is in the body and life of Jesus Christ. Rick, would you give thanks?